Tonight we're looking in Acts chapter 10, which is the birth, really, of the Gentile movement in the church in the book of Acts, which is very exciting. Now, Gentile is a non-Jew. So if you belong to a nation or a background that's not Jewish, you're a Gentile. And the Lord's interested in Gentiles. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad the Lord decided to bring us into the church. And the way that happened is here in chapter 10. Now, in chapter 10, verse 1, then, let's start reading in the book of Acts. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. And so this isn't a band like the Beatles or anything, but he's over 100 soldiers. He's a centurion, and he is in the Roman army. And their band was called the Italian Band. And so Cornelius was very Italian. And this is really a special blessing for me, because that is, my grandparents came over on the boat from Italy as immigrants here to the United States, landed on Ellis Island in New York. Some of you guys maybe have relatives that did that too. But Cornelius was definitely Italian. And he was a very devout man, it says here in verse 2, a devout man. He loved the Lord, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, giving them money, the pennies, the denarii, giving those to the poor, and having a heart towards God. And so it says that he gave much alms for the people, and he prayed to God always. He had a prayer life. He's talking to the Lord. Well, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour, which the ninth hour is 3 p.m. of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. Wow. And so what a blessing for Cornelius, this man that was not in with the chosen people of God, actually in the army that conquered them, the Roman army. And here the Lord is telling him that he has seen his prayers and noticed the alms that he had given and the good deeds that he did. They are come for a memorial before God. Now, you know, I couldn't get by this verse without taking us to a verse that we've looked at a lot, but it is just so great to always go back to this thought about our own lives, that the Lord sees every single deed and every single blessing that we bring others on the earth. It doesn't matter what nationality you are or where we come from, and I think we know this well already. But I do want to turn with you to Malachi chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Now, some of you have this underlined, and that's a good thing. These are good verses to know. And just to remind us and review, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Let's take a look at Malachi. And it's towards the back of the Bible in the Old Testament. Not the back of the whole Bible, but the back of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. And it says this, they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And you know, we'll be doing that tonight. And you know, especially when the study's over and we're all back there in the fellowship hall together, we'll be talking about the Lord together. That's what Christians do. We fellowship together in the Lord. And so it says that they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened. The Lord listens to your conversations. And he was listening to Cornelius, and he was looking upon Cornelius. And he heard it, and the Lord, and it says, and a book of remembrance was written in heaven, this book of remembrance. And it says, before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon His name. And so even our thinking, God sees our thinking. And actually, in the Jewish mind, the heart and the mind were the same. And because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what Jesus said. And so even as I have thoughts in my heart about the Lord, and I'm thinking on His name, He sees my heart. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And He sees when you have a good thought about Him. And you go, wow, Lord, this is so gorgeous, this beautiful river or tree or ocean. It's just beautiful, Lord. And we have that praise for Him. You know, He remembers that. And He's blessed with that. He's very personal with us. And so it says, before a book of remembrance is written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I love that. When I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. And so there is the promise for us. And just knowing that God sees it all. And so what a blessing for Cornelius to learn this. As the angel said to him, your prayers and your alms are come up for memorial before God. Now the Lord wants to reveal Himself even more to Cornelius, to his family, and to his friends, and to his band, the Italian band. God loves everyone. And so it says that He says here now in verse 5 to Cornelius, now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. Now where Peter is staying at this time, actually in Joppa, which is just a few miles away from Caesarea, along the seacoast. Joppa is modern-day Jaffa, where actually was a seaport where Solomon brought the trees in from Lebanon to build the temple. And King David brought the trees, the cedars of Lebanon, into that seaport to build his house. And so there at Joppa is where Peter is, a few miles from Caesarea down the coast. Now, he was staying with Simon. And we're told in the last verse of the last chapter that he was Simon, a tanner or a leather worker. Now, just the fact that Peter was staying there with him was really a violation of legalism or a violation of the laws that the Jews had made up that were outside the biblical realm. That really it was an unclean thing to associate with a Gentile and to associate with one especially that was a tanner because they were unclean in that they dealt with dead animal skins. Yeah. They dealt with dead animal skins. And so they take that from a law in the Old Testament where it says that if you touch a dead animal, you're unclean until the evening. And that was just a cleanliness type rule that God put down because we didn't know about, or they didn't know about bacteria in those days. And so, if you know, you've got this dead animal and you touch that dead animal, you know, you really want to kind of get clean before you eat or anything or get near others. And but just taking that law a little too far, they're forbidding people, Jewish people, to fellowship with tanners because they deal with dead animals. And there was a hugely bad smell in a tanner shop. I mean, it just was really hard to take. But Peter, man, he was breaking the tradition here. And, you know, I think the Lord just kind of lightened his heart and giving us even a foreshadowing of where he was staying about what is about to happen. That God is going to open the doors to Simon the Tanner and the likes. And this is beautiful. And so they were told to send two men to go find Peter at Joppa at Simon's house and to Peter. Now he lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell you what you ought to do. Now when the angel which spoke to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, on the next day, as they went on their journey, they drew near to the city. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which is 12 noon. So, I guess he would like to get alone with the Lord outside the smelly shop, and went up on the roof. And in those days, they had flat roofs, and they would go up there many times to just get out of the heat. You know, that if a house got real heated up, it's cooler outside, especially in the evening. And there they would fellowship many times. And so Peter went up there on that housetop to pray about the sixth hour, 12 noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, we don't know exactly what this is like, but I think trance is a good word. He just kind of, you know, just kind of looked like he was staring off somewhere, and he just began to go into another dimension or something where the Lord wanted to speak to him. And so he fell into this trance, and he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now Peter, remember, was really hungry. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Now Peter kind of had a habit of saying, "Not so, Lord." You don't want to get into that habit. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you don't want to get into a habit where if you feel like God's speaking to you, say, "Not so, Lord." No, it's more like, "Yes, Lord, what do you want?" But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." And Peter was thinking about the Jewish law here. You just do not eat unclean animals. There's a whole list of unclean animals in the Old Testament. And the Lord says, do not eat these animals and these fowl and so forth. And so there it is. And Peter knew what that list was. And he said, you know, these animals, these beasts and these creeping things and these fowls and four-footed beasts, they're unclean. And so Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, that call not thou common." And if God has cleaned it up, you can eat it. And you know what? This is a doctrine, just talking about the plain vision itself of the idea that's about food, which we're going to see, it's more about receiving Gentiles that used to be unclean to the Jews into the kingdom of God. But here, the Lord's using an example of animals that are unclean animals. And we actually have the New Testament doctrine on this. And I was really glad to find this. But let's take a look at 1 Timothy 4:4. In the Old Testament, it was a sin to eat pigs. No ham. In fact, I can share a testimony. Stu and I had an experience together. Stu, do you remember when we left the bacon wrapper in the kosher kitchen? You remember that one, bro? Do you remember when we left the bacon wrapper? Yeah. We had a men's prayer breakfast over at the Jewish Community Center. What's that? Okay. Yeah. Well, we had a, you know, we're running from the Jewish Community Center, and, you know, it's just against the Jewish law to eat pork or to even have any sign of any kind of pork in a, it's called a clean kitchen, no, a kosher kitchen. And so we had a men's prayer breakfast and just forgot, you know, about that, and left a bacon wrapper in the trash can in the kosher kitchen. And boy, we really heard about it, I'll tell you. Yes, they're very strict about that, even today, about eating certain things. But I don't know about you, but I always particularly enjoy a ham at Christmas, especially honey baked ham. You ever have that? That's addictive, honey baked ham. That is so good. We took a whole honey baked ham on a trip with us once and just kept taking slices out, you know, as we traveled. That was so great. We wanted to know the doctrine. We're getting to the doctrine on this in the New Testament, which is very releasing. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us about this doctrine in the New Testament. 1 Timothy and chapter 4. And this can also answer the question about why do we pray for our food? Because it's biblical to pray for your food. It's biblical to actually say a prayer over your meal lest you be poisoned. So, you know, if you're ever doubtful. Anyway, it says in 1 Timothy 4:4, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified or set apart, how? By the word of God and prayer. And so as you pray over your meal, you're sanctifying whatever it is you're eating. And sometimes when you go to other countries, especially for missionaries, they really need to learn this. That I remember one of our missionaries, Rick Thompson, Rick and Charlotte Thompson, they were over in Asia and they were served monkey brains. And, you know, it's something you really don't want to gobble down, you know. But Rick says, you know, Mark, when you're a missionary, you got to just learn to eat what's set before you. And so there it was. So we went to visit them. And they were headquartered over there in Hawaii on the Big Island. And we went to have dinner with them, and they served us octopus suckers. Oh, man, those things that are on the octopus arms. And, you know, I tried just one, and it's just like you would imagine. I always imagine it would be like going, you know, you kind of bounce off the thing because it's like rubber, you know. And truly, that's the way they are, just to let you know. If you ever are tempted to eat an octopus sucker, that's what it's like. And that was it for me, no more. But it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So this is the New Testament doctrine about the unclean and clean animals. Is that you can, every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so that's a great thing to know. All right, well, let's go on back then to Acts chapter 10. And in this vision that Peter's having, and he sees all these unclean animals, and he's told to kill them and eat them, he's saying, I can't do it. It's against the law. And so the Lord speaks to him back, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. Now, what this message is, as you can imagine, and I kind of shared a little bit before, we find at the end of verse 28. So just look at the end of verse 28. It says, that I should not call any man common or unclean. That is a huge lesson that God's still trying to teach society today. We should never call anyone, common or unclean. This word common is a word that when I was growing up, I actually heard spoke about in one of the homes that I was in, is that, you know, those people are common people. and we don't associate with them. And that is not right. We should call no man common or unclean. We should rejoice with every single person in the world. God loves every person in the whole world equally as much as the other. And, you know, he just is, I almost said he's dying to have unbelievers come into his kingdom. And that's literally true, isn't it? He died on the cross to bring non-believers into his kingdom of every race, tribe, kindred, and nation all over the earth. And the book of Revelation tells us that when we get to heaven, that every tribe, nation, kindred, and different type of person will be singing the song of the Lamb. And they will be singing that you've redeemed us from every tribe, every nation, every kingdom of the earth. And that's what heaven's going to be. And it is such a blessing to know that. At the pastor's conference, there's this one, I think he's from Cuba. And he was such a great preacher. This is the loud guy I was telling you about. He's just so fun. Anyway, he says, you know what? He says, in a church one time, a white guy said, well, God's white, man. And the black guy was there and said, no, God's black. And the white guy says, he's white. And the black guy says, he's black. And they went back and forth, and they were just on this terrible argument. And this argument went on and on and on. And then they were hit by a trolley car at the same time. And as they're going up to heaven, he says, we're going to find out now whether God is black or white. And they're waiting, and they hear these big footsteps. Boom, boom. God's coming closer to them. He's going to find out. And God gets to them, and he says, buenos dias. Supposed to laugh. And of course, this is a Cuban telling the joke, and it made it that more funny. You know, it's just funny. Anyway, there's no man common or unclean. We're all the same. And that is so great to know, isn't it? It's liberating. So let's go on now from verse 16 then. Now, this was done three times. It's like, Peter, I really want you to know this. You know, and Peter sometimes was kind of thick. So three times, this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again to heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius, this Italian commander, had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek for you. Arise therefore, get you down, and go with them, doubting nothing. I've sent them. So Peter's told by the Lord, these three guys are coming. Don't doubt at all. Don't even consider it. Just go with them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that fears God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house to hear the words of you. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, up the coast, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and his friends, and his near friends. And so Cornelius is making a big deal out of this. He said, man, there's somebody going to come talk to us about God. God showed me through his angel that they're going to let us know what's up. And so come on in. He invited all of these Italians, right? And his close buddies and Gentiles, and just gathering them all in there. Now, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And he talked with him and went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me," this is when Peter gets it. He understands the vision now and the whole thing of to eat the unclean animals. So Peter says, "God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? What do you want me to tell you?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the 9th hour, 12 noon, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer is heard, and your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call here Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon." They're both named Simon, so I got kind of confused there a little while ago. But anyway, Simon the tanner by the seaside, who, when he comes, shall speak to you. So Peter better think of something to say, because he's supposed to speak to them. "Immediately, therefore, I sent for you, and you have well done that you're come. Now, therefore, are we all here, present before God, to hear all the things that are commanded you of God?" Imagine, just imagine this. This is Peter. He knows he's breaking the Jewish law. He says, "Man, I'm really going to be in trouble with James now." You know, James was going, you know, with remembering the things of the law, as well as being a Christian, and there's kind of an argument between them, and we'll get to that in chapter 15 of Acts later. But anyway, Peter's probably nervous. He says, "Who are these people?" And he probably sees some of the Roman uniforms, and whoa, this is heavy stuff. You know, because the Jews hate the Romans. They hate them because they're conquerors. And here, Peter's now coming into a home of a centurion, an officer in the Roman army. And he's just going, "Whoa, what do I do now?" And so he's probably sending up arrow prayers to God like mad. "What am I supposed to say here, Lord?" Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." This is a revelation to him. God really likes you guys. And he's going to now preach to them. "But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." Oh my, he gave a beautiful presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was killed on the third day, he rose again. Then that is good news. Good news for modern man. And it is about to become good news for the Gentiles, for the non-Jewish people. And Peter is allowed by God, ordained of God, has this privilege of presenting the gospel to non-Jewish people, to actually be with them in their homes and to see the love of God expanded, as Jesus already did, and it was prophesied in the Old Testament that would be done. But here it's happening. It's happening. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, Jesus, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, or of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall have forgiveness of sins. Now, we're going to spend a little time on these two verses because these are so powerfully important verses for us to know and to understand the judgment of God. Because, as we know, many things can be thought about, and many things incorrectly thought about the final judgment day. And so we're going to seek to make it very clear through these scriptures and others that we'll put together with them about Jesus Christ being the judge. He is the final judge. That God the Father ordained him to be the judge of the living and the dead. There it is, right there in verse 42. Now, let's go ahead and examine first that Jesus was given, he was given, as we read here in this scripture, by the Lord the Father, God Almighty, the position of judging the living and the dead. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 22. John chapter 5 and verse 22. Now, there's just a huge lesson for us in this section of Scripture about judgment, and also about how you can put thermometers to your judgment, that you can actually test your judgment for whether it is you or the Lord that's making the judgment that you're seeking to make. But let's look at verse 22. It says here, the Father judges no man. Okay, just soak that in. The Father, Father God, judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Yeah, there it is. The Father judges no man, but he has committed all judgment unto the Son. Now the Son is a great judge. Because of verse 30. Let's look at verse 30. I can, Jesus said, of my own self do nothing. Now, if that's true about Jesus, that's really true about me and really true about you. We of our own selves can do nothing. Jesus says it right here. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. And why is his judgment just? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. And so we can see that the Father has committed judgment to the Son, but the Son's judgment is correct because he doesn't seek his own will, but the will of the Father. You see, the two are one. And we know that. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all one God. They're so together. They're so close. They're so after the same purpose and the same anointing. And so here we see that Jesus is saying, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. And that is beautifully the reason why God can commit with confidence judgment totally to the Son, because it's going to be the Father's judgment also, as Jesus understands in his human side. I can't do anything without the Father. He was so in love with the Father. He was so in touch with the precious, loving, gracious Father that he wouldn't make a move without him. Not a move, not one move without the Father. That's why he prayed all night, before he chose the disciples. He was looking to the Father for that judgment, for that decision. And Jesus was often found praying all night. That's the only time he could pray, because during the day the people wouldn't leave him alone. And so he would have to go off by himself with the Father. And they had such a relationship, so close. Now, for you and I, if you ever wonder if the judgment that you're judging in your mind or the decision that you're making is correct or not correct, this is the way to do it. And that meant so much to my life that I actually, this is the only verse in my whole Bible that's circled. I underline verses, but this one is circled. I can of my own self do nothing. Of course, Jesus said that to us, didn't he? Without me, you can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. You can know whether your judgment is just or not. And the way you know that is because you're not seeking your own will, but the will of the Father. It's as simple as that. If my supreme goal is to glorify God, and my supreme goal is to actually know what God's thinking about any given decision, and if I'm really with all my heart praying for wisdom from Him, then I know that the way that I end up going and the way that God gives me an answer about that will be the right one, because I'm not seeking my own will. The way I've kind of come to in my own life about this is, am I in the big N, neutral, on this subject? Or do I have special interests in the decision here that are more important than the Lord? So if I have special interests in my question to God about which way to go on something, more than His importance in my life, then I got to beware about the decision. But if I'm going, Lord, I just want to hear from You, and I mean that from my heart, I'm in the big N. I'm in neutral. I'm not in drive. I'm not in reverse. I'm in neutral. And Lord, just want to hear from You. What is Your decision on this? And God will give you a just decision. He'll give you the right decision, and you can bank on it. And you know what? He knows how to do that. He knows how to do that. He's so good at it, because He knows you, and He knows me, and He knows how to steer us. Sometimes we can get paralyzed with fear that if we get moving in one direction or another, we're going to do the wrong thing. You're just going to do the wrong thing. You're going to be out there in Wrongsville. And that's a bad place to be, as we all know. But you know, you really can't steer a parked car. Ever tried that? When your car's parked and you try to steer it, I mean, you're going to break the steering wheel before the wheel goes anywhere. You know, you got to get it going. You got to get away from the curb. As the car's moving, then you can steer it. And so, what we do is we just acknowledge the Lord much as we can, being a neutral about the decision, and start going. And He'll steer us. He'll steer us. It's the kind of thing, like, you don't know where to go. This is just a dumb example. You don't know where to go to Lucky's or Ralph's. Well, you can't go to Lucky's anymore, because Lucky's is no more. But Ralph's or Vaughn's. You're going down the street. And if you turn towards Vaughn's, and God wants you to go to Ralph's, Vaughn's will be closed. It's as simple as that. God knows exactly what He has to do to get you to do the right thing. And if you're open to it, you can take confidence that you've made a just decision because you desire the will of God. You just desire His will, and you're in the big N, neutral. So I would just counsel you and me that when we're going to make some kind of decision, that we should work on our hearts with the Lord in prayer until we sense that we're in the big N. And let Him know what you want. You know, this is what I would like, Lord, but I really want Your will. Nevertheless, Your will be done. And Lord, I just want to feel and sense that I'm in neutral with You, whatever You want, Lord. And then you leave it to Him, and you've got the right decision. You've got it. And you can circle this verse. I of my own self can do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. And you know, that is such a great place to put our confidence, isn't it? Just to put our confidence in the Lord and His ability to sweep us along through life as we are simply acknowledging Him in all that we do. There's a promise. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. You can pro or con a thing to death. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path, and you can bank on it. And it's awesome. And there it is. There it is. Now, let's read the next verse back in Acts. We read it already, but I just want to read it again with you. It says that the Lord is going to judge. The Lord Jesus has been given the power from God the Father to judge the quick and the dead. So there's two categories there. Either you're alive or you're dead. The living are those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have to be in the Book of Life to be alive. And the dead are dead folks that never accepted Christ. So first of all, I'd like to show you in the Scriptures the judgment day of the dead. And we're going to look at two verses in Revelation to show you that it's Jesus that's going to do that. So let's go to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. Now this is a vision of the throne of God in heaven. In Revelation chapter 5 verse 6, and it says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Well, who's that? That's Jesus. A lamb as it had been slain. So, you know, Jesus is actually going to carry the marks of the crucifixion right on into eternity. And that we'll always remember when we look at Him and see the scars on His hands, what He did for us. And so in the midst of the throne of God in heaven, there's this wonderful lamb as it had been slain. And so with that knowledge, we go to the white throne judgment of God, as the throne of God in Revelation chapter 20. So let's go there. Revelation chapter 20, and we start at verse 11, and it says this, I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. So the present earth, the present heavens have fled away. And everybody is brought before the judgment seat of Christ. But let's see about who is there to be judged out of the books. It says in verse 12, I saw the dead. Now, Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead. The living will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. The dead are judged right here at the great white throne. And Jesus, we just learned from Revelation 5:6, is the one that's in the midst of the throne. He's the one. So he'll be the judge there. Now, it says here, the dead. Did you know that we're promised that we'll never die? Yeah. Jesus said, I am the resurrection, the life, and he that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Shall never die. It's just a transition. Had a testimony today at the pastor's conference from a guy that used to come to church here. His name's Shane. God has healed him from the breathing thing, asthma. The doctors told him he should get a living trust because he's going to die. His breathing was at 150, and a normal person's up around 800, 750, 800. And he just told him he's going to die. And the Lord Jesus healed him totally. And from a baby, he had this asthma thing. And it was just the biggest miracle. And he was dancing up on the stage giving his testimony. Just amazing. And the doctor's an atheist, his doctor. And his doctor gave him a test on his breath. He's at 750. He's never been over 200 with his breathing. But he was at 750. And his doctor said, well, this is really a medical anomaly. And Shane just smiled at the doctor and said, yeah, in our circles, we just call it a miracle. Jesus healed him. And he is just in seventh heaven, and everybody is rejoicing with him. Anyway, what was I going to say about Shane? Something. I lost it. Darn. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And so the dead are those that actually will be judged. And I saw the dead, small and great. Now, Jesus has given us life. That's what I was trying to get to. There was a testimony associated with Shane. An 8-year-old daughter passed away. And it was really, really hard on this one brother, of course. But he said that his daughter had a vision of heaven before she passed away. She was just about ready to pass away. And she said, oh, Daddy, it's so awesome up here. And then she passed away. And you know, that's the way it is for believers. And we've heard all kinds of testimonies like that. And I've shared many of them with you already. Because I see a lot of that as a pastor. And it is just an awesome thing. You really don't die. You just go to heaven. And the body, you know, just stays behind, that's all. You just leave the shell, kind of like a crab that leaves a smaller shell to go to a bigger shell. It's that kind of thing. And so the dead that Jesus will judge are at this great white throne judgment. And it says there that the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And so that's where the alive are, in the book of life. And we get our name written in the book of life when we accept Christ as our Savior. But the dead were judged by Jesus out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. In another scripture it says that every single idle word a person will have to give explanation for in heaven. Every single word they ever said. My goodness. And so they're judged out of the things written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, or Gehenna. Now, the book of life is the book where we're at when we're saved. And so we will go to another judgment of Jesus Christ, the judgment for the living. Yeah, because we're alive. I'm alive. and you're alive. And that little 8-year-old girl is alive. And all our loved ones that have gone before us are alive. And so they all go to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in order to see what the judgment seat of Christ is about, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is where how your judgment will be and my judgment, because we're believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and starting at verse 11. It says that there's no other foundation that a man can lay than this laid, which is Christ Jesus. So Jesus Christ is our foundation stone. And the apostles and prophets are the foundation that we're built upon, the Old and New Testament, and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. That's another verse, but that's what it's talking about here. There's the foundation we're laid on is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. Those are the things that you allow Jesus to do through you as a Christian. It's gold and silver and precious stones. But the things that you do wrong and the mistakes you make on this life as a Christian are wood, hay, and stubble. Very burnable, wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest or brought to light, for the day shall declare it, the day that you go to be with the Lord, because it shall be revealed by fire. You'll be run through a very intense fire. I can't believe it'll be so fast we won't even feel it. You just go through God's fire. God is consuming fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide or remain, which he has built upon, he shall receive a reward. So we'll be rewarded for the things that Jesus did through us at the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, the judgment seat of Christ, as mentioned in Romans, is the bema seat. The Greek word is bema, which means the same as the Olympic Games judgment. And nobody gets a raw tomato or a banana skin at the bema seat at the Olympic Games. They get gold, silver, or bronze medals, because that judgment seat is to judge rewards and to give out rewards. And so that's what we're looking at. If any man's work abide, which he has built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Shall be saved. So this, we're talking about believers here. Yet so is by fire. And so, very simply, you get run through the fire, your wood, hay, and stubble just burns away. So when you actually put your face on Jesus Christ, you'll be just like him, perfect in every way, because all that's left is what he's done through you on earth, and then he'll give you a reward for that. And you know with everybody else that he, Jesus, deserves the reward, because he's the one that did the work through you. So you'll take your crown of righteousness and your crown of glory, which is your reward, and cast it at his feet. And that's why the band is called Casting Crowns. Does anybody know that band? Casting Crowns. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. So, you see, that's the way it works. But Jesus is the judge. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And he is just there at this reward center to reward you for what he did through you. He is so magnificent. He does it all. He does it all. Now, may the God of all peace present you faultless before his throne of glory with exceeding joy. Faultless. I love that word, faultless. And it says that, he that sanctifies you wholly, body, soul, and spirit, and preserves you blameless before his throne. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. He will do it. As you belong to Jesus, and you just accept his sweeping along of you in your life, giving every judgment, every decision to him, and you just want the will of God in your life, then you see it's all about Him, and it's all for Him and all through Him, and He just loves you so much that He'll reward you for what He did. It's amazing what God has planned for us. So there it is. And just the judgment, the seat of Christ, is Jesus is in charge of the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus is in charge of the great white throne judgment. And so He judges the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. And that's what we're told in Acts 10. So let's go back to Acts 10 and just finish this glorious chapter, and then we'll pray and sing a song and go back and have some apple pie together. Can't wait. Okay, here we go. Yes, I can wait. I love the word more than the apple pie. So we go to back to Acts chapter 10. And it says here then at the end of the chapter, verse 44 is where we are. It says, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Wow. God is going, Peter, this is for real. I am falling on these people right now. I know he's Italian, and I know he's a centurion in the Roman army. But I am going to fall on them by my Holy Spirit. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished. These are the guys that came with Peter, who were actually Jewish believers. They're going, whoa. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles, the non-Jews also, were poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues. Same thing that happened to the Jewish guys on the day of Pentecost is happening to the Gentiles. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then said Peter, can any man forbid water, that is baptismal water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they prayed him. They just begged him, actually, to stay longer. They just wanted to talk about it and share about it and just have praising times with him. So they asked him to tarry with them or stay with them certain days or a little while longer. So this was one wonderful party and one great big milestone in the Bible. This is a milestone in the Bible. Acts chapter 10 is the receiving and the blessing of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, into the church. And so we rejoice with that, and we are blessed with them. So let's go ahead and pray together. So Father, thank you, Lord God, for this fine day that you brought to the church to include all nations, Lord. And Father, we're so thankful to you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you great peace. In Jesus' name, amen.